Thanks for sharing that with us. Before we get to our sermon this morning and our text, I want to, given the events of this week, take just a couple of moments and pray for the leadership of our country as Scripture commands us to do. And so I invite you to join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the gift of freedom and for the gift of living where we live. And God, these have been tumultuous times, and there's a lot going on, especially in an election year on top of a pandemic or a pandemic on top of an election year. Whichever way you look at it, God, there's a lot of stress, there's a lot of feelings, there's a lot of opinions, there's all kinds of things, and yet we recognize that you are at work whether we can see it or not. And so, God, as you have called us to do in the Scriptures, we lift up our leaders to you. Specifically, this day, we lift up our president to you. We ask, God, for healing, that you would protect him and protect our nation. And the other leaders that have recently been diagnosed, we ask, God, for healing for them as well. God, we also ask that in the midst of this, that this challenge that they face would, that you would work in the midst of that to draw our leaders together to set aside partisanship, to put the needs of our nation first, to come up and to cooperate and to address the severity of this crisis with the gravity that it deserves. And so, God, we also recognize and we lift up to you those tens of thousands of people and families who have been affected by this outbreak. And we ask, God, that you would be with them in the midst of their grief, that you would comfort them, that you would be close to them, and God, that you would be at work in their lives as well. God, we lift this country and this world up to you in the midst of this pandemic, and we ask, God, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that we would experience healing, both physical and spiritual, that you would use this time to do your work in the world, and that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we continue in our series on Galatians. I'm going to read Galatians 5, 13 to 26 to you, and then we're going to jump in as there is a lot going on in this passage. So Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Paul writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." As I looked at this text and worked with this text, thinking about this morning, it struck me there's a theme here that isn't necessarily readily apparent, but is just under the surface. And I think there is a reminder in this text that we are created for community. We recognize as Christians that God exists in community, creator, redeemer, sustainer, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is Trinity and exists in community. And so we as human beings, the Genesis story tells us that we were created in the image of God, which means that we are created for community. One of the things that I have done a little bit more of during this COVID time of pandemic is gotten to read a little bit more of different types of fiction. I recently read a book called The Overstory by Richard Powers. And this is a really kind of huge novel, as the title would suggest, The Overstory. And it takes four or five different stories and winds them all together. But one of the stories that is in this novel has to do with a woman who is a botanist who writes this work, and she learns through her work. And this actually has been, we see this if you're into science and reading those kinds of things. What she learned from her work is that forests actually communicate with each other. Trees do not stand in solitary isolation, but they actually communicate in a number of different ways. One of the ways that they've learned that forests and trees communicate is through pheromones, so that if a tree in the forest comes under attack by a particular kind of pest, it will release pheromones into the air that then other trees can pick up that scent somehow and recognize, and it's a warning that for them to start preparing defense against whatever it is that is attacking the trees. Another way that this works is there is fungus that is connected to the individual roots of trees that trade minerals that the fungi take from the earth for carbohydrates that from the tree. And so there's this symbiotic relationship going on there. But what they've learned is that this fungus, actually, as the roots spread out, connect with the fungus on the roots from other trees, and it becomes a network in the root system that connects the trees and helps them all thrive. I just was thinking about how that particular reality that we learned is ancient wisdom. The First Nations people talked about this idea years ago, but we've finally caught up to this idea that nothing exists in isolation. Everything is connected. And that's as it should be, because we are a reflection. We as humans, made in God's image, are made for community. Scripture tells us that all of creation tells the glory of God. And so that means that all of creation reflects that need for community and that drive for community as well. Now, what's the connection here? Well, the connection is this. What we see in Galatians, just under the surface of all this conversation about law and grace, about following the holidays and the traditions of Judaism or not, all of these different things, what we find just under the surface there is a community in trouble, a community that is in disagreement. So Paul starts out this section of the text saying, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." One command, love your neighbor as yourself. It seems so simple. And yet, if there's anything that human history tells us, it tells us that it isn't that simple for us to actually do. Paul goes on to warn the Galatians that if they bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. There is tension in the Galatian church. Nerves are frayed. There is intense disagreement about the right way to be in the world. I'm sure none of us can relate to a story like that. A story where brothers and sisters in Christ have intense and fundamental disagreements about the way it is that we are called to be God's people in the world. And because of this, there's all these different rumors and practices that are going on. And clearly, for some, it's a return to the law is what is needed. For others, it's freedom. And clearly, their freedom, they're taking it too far because now Paul has to warn them that the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, Paul says, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is quite a list of activities. That is a list. Commentators call this a catalog of vices. Now, there's a lot going on in this list and a lot of things that we can focus on or we could, you know, really spend a lot of time talking about. But one of the things that is important to note about both the catalogs that we see in this verse, we have a catalog of vices and a catalog of virtues or fruit of the Spirit. Starting with the vices, I want us to notice something. Note that each one of these are self-centered in nature. Every one of them have to do with autonomy and understanding freedom as being able to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, with whoever I want. There's a sense of self-centeredness that takes root and leads to all of these acts of the flesh that Paul has listed here. And what I want us to recognize is that the autonomy or the addiction to self-centeredness that is at the core of these brings us to places we ought not to go. Now, if there is a warning that perhaps our culture needs to hear more than anything else, it's easy for us to read this list and to kind of focus on the more salacious sins. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies, all of those things, which there's a tendency to do that. But what is there that I want us to notice that many or most of the sins listed in this catalog are corrosive to community and relationship? And there's a self-centeredness that lies at all of them. And I would warn us that one of the reasons that we tend to want to focus on the more salacious or sensational sins is because more often than not, for the majority of us, those are not the ones that we struggle with. Those are not the ones that we have trouble staying away from. But when we focus on what's happening in this text and what Paul is doing here, and we recognize that self-centeredness lies at all of them, we see that while those things might not be our particular sinful catnip, if you will, there are other ones that show up in our behavior and in our relationships with others. Note that when you look at this catalog of sins, just to give you a sense of the way Paul has organized these, the first three sins are violations of sexual morality. The second are two sins that are religious in nature. And then the next eight sins pertain to conduct in regard to other human beings. So of all of the sins that are listed there, the majority of the list has to do with our relationships with one another. it would seem that Paul is very concerned about what is happening in the community at Galatia, and that this community is fraying because of these fundamental disagreements about how it is that we are called to be in the world. Now, one thing that we should note, because what we see here is we have those, we've already talked in previous weeks about those who are dry, their drive is to reinstitute the law, that the Galatians should come under the law, they should be circumcised, they should follow all of the Jewish law in order to be fully Christian. And on the other hand, you have another group that says, no, we were set free, and so we can do whatever we want. Clearly, they've taken it too far. Paul wouldn't list the sins that he lists here. What I notice is that the drive, or the animating feature, if you will, of both of these parties, those who are instituting the law or want to reinstitute the law, and those who are taking their freedom too far, ends up being the same thing, and that is a lack of love for neighbor. Those who clamor for law and order easily lose sight of love for neighbor. And those who live for pleasure do the same. We get lost in the same way, and we end up in the same mess, just coming at it from different directions. So what does Paul remind the Galatians of? Well, he moves to verses 22 through 26. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So in contrast to all these other things, this is the way that we are to be in the world, Paul says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, do as much of these as you want. Because when you're doing these things, it's impossible for you to end up where you're not supposed to be. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Verse 22, this is the catalog of the fruit of the Spirit, or virtues. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice that the first three, love, joy, and peace, one commentator says that these comprise Christian habits of the mind in their more general aspect. In other words, these have to do with these are kind of the root of how it is that we are in the world. These are the result of our relationship with God in particular. They're the primary direction of these three, love, joy, and peace, are Godward. And then the second set, he says, primarily concerns the Christian in their relationship with others and our social virtues. And then the last three have to do with the Christian in themselves. Some of those directions might sound familiar to you all. In other words, the first three are up. The second group is out, and the last three is in. It has to do with how we function in the world. But I want to think for a minute about fruit. Fruit is produced naturally. And what I mean by that is the tree or the vine that's bearing the fruit doesn't have to think or strive to produce that fruit. It happens naturally. Now, that's not to say that stress or hardship doesn't exist. It's simply to say that when a fruit tree or a vine is living, it is producing fruit. Now, as some of you maybe know, I worked in the wine industry for a little while. And one of the things I learned there is that when you're dealing with grapevines actually produce better fruit when they're under stress. Which is why, if you're a wine connoisseur, you look for those vintages that often are best, are usually because there was some stress on the vine, whether that be drought, dry conditions, whatever it might be. What happens is that you have years where this stress means that there is less fruit produced, But the fruit that is produced is more intense and beautiful. Whereas in other years where there's plenty of water and there's no stress on the vine might produce much more fruit, but that fruit isn't as beautiful and unique as it would be in other words. So another way to say that would be hard seasons equal better fruit. Friends, we find ourselves in a hard season, do we not? It's like every time we turn around, there's something that seems to bring a little bit more stress to our lives. So what I'm driving at here is that what Paul is saying is that through the work of Christ, the fruit that our lives produce happens not because we strive for it, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, which is why he says that it is through Christ's crucifixion that we experience that. Now, one word, we could spend weeks looking at each one of the these characteristics that's listed, but one stuck out to me given our current season in life with elections and disagreements and all of that, and that's that word forbearance. Forbearance. It's not a word we use generally in conversation these days, but the general meaning, at least from a positive perspective, is that it expresses persistence, an unswerving willingness to await events rather than to try to force them. Friends, when we seek to live life by the Spirit, one of the things that we have to do oftentimes is to kind of become unattached to the results. I'm convinced that one of the places where we experience the most stress in relationship and in community is when we become attached to other people's results. In other words, we don't have forbearance. We want to make sure that they do what we think is the right thing instead of recognizing that we can't force that. We can only manage and engage our own fruit. Jesus summed it up when he said that we should remove the log from our own eye before seeking to remove the speck from our brothers or sisters. All of this to say, when we look at this text, our tendency then can be we either focus on those sins that are salacious and sensational, and because maybe we don't particularly struggle with those, or we focus on our brother or sister's sins, or here's another tendency that we have, I think, as human beings, is that we focus on, well, I just need to work harder to make sure that the fruit is evident in my life. And while that may be a worthy goal, what Paul is trying to get us to understand here is that we do not produce fruit through effort. It is produced through Christ's work in us. Eugene Peterson translates it this way in verse 24, in the Message. He says that Paul writes this: among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. What I want you to hear in this passage is this: what Paul is saying is that those base things are crucified. It is crucified. It has been accomplished. The challenge for us is that we simply need to be reminded and remind ourselves of that fact and accept the work of Christ on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is that if we want to see the fruit of the Spirit in our life, the very first step is to accept God's acceptance of us. One of my favorite descriptions of that was by Brennan Manning, who described God's pursuit of him as the relentless tenderness of Jesus. Jesus will keep seeking you until you accept his love and acceptance of you. If you want to see more fruit in your life, the very first step then is to accept God's acceptance of you in Jesus. Because it is in that place where the Spirit indwells us. And it is through that acceptance that then we begin to see the fruit of the Spirit present in our own lives. It is not through our effort. It's not through our observance of the law. It's not through our flagrant freedom and our flouting of the rules. It's not through any of that. It is through Christ and Him crucified. Friends, God desperately desires to have relationship with you. God desperately desires for His beloved community, the church, to reflect His way of being in the world. And the only way that we can see divisions cease, the only way that we can learn to come together in the midst of profound disagreements about how it is that we are to be in the world, is to accept God's acceptance of us first. And then as we live into that, and as we remind ourselves of that over and over and over again, we begin to see the fruit borne out in our lives. We begin to understand how to forbear with one another. We begin to understand how to have joy in the midst of horrific and difficult circumstances. We begin to understand how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Friends, it seems that it would be easier than it is. And yet, all these many centuries later, we still need to hear that the law is summed up in that simple command of love of neighbor. And the only way that we can love our neighbor is to accept God's love of us first. And so I invite you to do just that. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you that you love us, that you seek after us with the relentless tenderness of Jesus. Lord, this morning we recognize that we live in a world and a church where we see brokenness and division and disagreement, and not just petty disagreement, profound disagreement. And God, we desperately want to be the witness that this broken and hurting world needs. But in order to do that, we have to learn to love each other. And we recognize that the only way we can do that is through your love for us. And so God, this morning, would you help us to accept that you love us right where we are? That you want to welcome us into relationship with you? And that you want your love to transform us, that we might bear all of this beautiful fruit that Paul talks about in this passage. God, we desperately desire to see the fruit of our lives be love and joy and peace and all of the other things that you list and that you want to give to us and that you want us to share with the world. And so, God, we humbly ask this morning that you would teach us to accept your love for us. And then, God, help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. So, friends, receive the benediction. Go now in the amazing love of God the Father. May you know the relentless tenderness and grace of Jesus. And may the Holy Spirit empower you and be with you every step of the way. Go in peace. Amen.